we are in our sermon series going through the book of Titus. Now, it's been 2 months since I preached the first sermon because I was sick. Thank you for praying for me, by the way. So let's, by way of introduction, remind ourselves of the overarching message of Titus. And it's this. Believers are to show real faith in the life they live. Our faith in Jesus ought to be reflected in our practices, our beliefs, in our behaviors. In other words, the message of Titus is about living the good life, living a godly life, living a well-ordered life, a life of integrity. We should all want to live this way. To live in a way that puts a smile on our Heavenly Father's face. To be who Christ has made us to be through his precious blood. So it matters to us a great deal to study the book of Titus, because this book teaches us that if we want to live the good life, if we want to live a godly life, we have to put our life in the right order. And this was the mission that the Apostle Paul gave to Titus on the island of Crete in the middle of the Mediterranean, to put disorganized and messy lives of Christians into order. So these Christians on the island of Crete, they were young, they were fledgling believers, and they were living in a backwater region in the world. They lacked formation. And they were wandering into air because they also lacked leaders of character and competence. And so Paul sends reliable Titus to help. And the first step given to Titus is not to, flush out all the air, all the wrong beliefs. It's actually first to set up qualified leaders. These leaders, they're to be the examples and models of the very qualities these Christians were to embody. These elders, these leaders, were to be models of the good life, a life that knows God, resists error, and walks in the truth. So let's just pause and think about that for a quick second. If finding and appointing elders was Paul's first priority for these Christians on Crete, if it was the solution to their disordered lives and for establishing their churches, then it should be an ongoing priority for all churches, whether they're looking and seeking for new leaders or not. So having qualified leaders is not only a remedy for when a church is in crisis, it's an ongoing necessity to keep a church healthy and growing. This is especially true when a church is searching for new elders, or they're going through a leadership change. And this is us, isn't it? We're in and approaching a season of change, of leadership change. And so, church, this passage is really vital for us to know. The order and the stability and the health of our church depends on us knowing what makes a qualified elder. Because we will be involved in appointing them, and we will be involved in following them, following their lead as they follow Jesus. So let's read our passage now, and may the Lord help us understand the qualities of our elders that they need to exemplify and that should be present in our lives as well. So we're reading from Titus chapter 1, verses 5 to 9. This is the word of the Lord. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination, for an overseer as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. The Bible teaches that elders are the leaders of the church. In the Old Testament, we encounter elders. They are those who led a family or a tribe or even a city. We encounter elders in the New Testament. In Acts, in the epistles, the word elder is used nearly 20 times in reference to a unique group of leaders who are responsible for overseeing the people of God. And in our passage, verses 5 and 7 help us understand this. So in the island of Crete, we had some scattered groups, some scattered congregations of Christians in all the towns. And we're told in verse 5, they needed to be put in order. They were unfinished in the sense that they weren't fully established yet. And Titus is told to put what remained in order. So he's sent not to reform these churches. He is sent to form them, to bring formation to them. And this is confirmed by the task Paul gives. Appoint elders in every town. So every local church was to have elders to be established. Notice that elders is in the plural. That's significant. Paul and the New Testament envisage each individual local church being led by a group of elders. Not just one elder, but a group of them. I've put some scripture references in your sermon notes. Feel free to look at those and check them out later. A number of years ago, I was talking with an older Christian brother about this very subject, and we were meeting some disagreement between us. He didn't believe in a plurality of elders. He didn't believe the Bible taught that. And not coming to any sort of agreement in our conversation, he ended it by saying, "Well, I guess I'm just old school." And by that, I suppose he was considering my own views to be new school or novel, right? I love this brother. But this brother didn't actually know that plural eldership is old school. Historically, in congregational Baptist churches like ours today, they practiced and taught having multiple elders in a single church. In fact, it was only until the late 19th century and 20th century that the practice of plural eldership fell out of favor. Well, not only is plural eldership part of church history, it's also what the New Testament teaches. In fact, Paul apparently considers churches disordered and incomplete without them. So this group of elders would not only be part of bringing order to a church, but their very existence would signal that order was coming. They were going to be the ones who were going to straighten out the disorder, like the way an orthodontist straightens out teeth. That is why an elder's character in their home and out of the home is so important. They've got to be above reproach because other people are going to be following them. So in verse 7, this is made clear. Paul says elders are overseers. In other words, they're those who lead. An overseer is God's steward, must be above reproach. So same person, just a different way of identifying him. In fact, the New Testament uses three words to identify this office: elder, overseer, and pastor. And the New Testament is going to use those synonymously to refer to the same office, the same leader. Now, in my household, my wife Evelyn calls me husband. Well, not all the time. Sometimes just, hey, you. But I'm husband to her. I am dad to my children. But to the CRA, I'm known as the taxpayer, right? Or because I have dependents, I'm also known as an eligible individual. I guess because there's some benefits when you have dependents. I'm eligible for them. Well, all these titles refer to the role I play as a leader of my family. Well, the same is true of the Bible. In Acts 20 in particular, the word elder, pastor, and overseer are going to be used interchangeably to refer to the same office. So in Acts 20, verse 17, Paul assembles all the elders of the church of Ephesus, and he's going to give them a farewell message. And then in verse 28, he says this, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd or pastor the church of God." So all three words were used to describe the same office. The same occurs in 1 Peter 5, verses 1 to 2, or 1 to 4, sorry. So one office of leadership in the local church is referred to under three titles: elder, pastor, and overseer. And by the very titles used to describe them, we can see what type of leaders they are supposed to be. Elders are to be shepherd leaders. That's what that word pastor means. It means to shepherd. So as a shepherd tends and cares for his flock, so elders are responsible for tending and overseeing the people God has given them. But an elder is not only a shepherd. An elder is also a sheep. So he's an under-shepherd. Look at verse 7 again. Paul describes the work of an overseer as God's steward. So the church, the elders oversee. This is an important point. The church that elders pastor and lead is not theirs. The church is Almighty God's. And elders will need to give an account for how they have stewarded God's church. The Lord Jesus, he is the chief shepherd of our souls. And elders are his under-shepherds. They're his stewards. They are temporary managers of God's sheep in God's household. Robert Thune has a good book called Gospel Eldership. It's like an introductory book for equipping a new generation of servant leaders. And he describes this type of leadership, this shepherding, this stewarding leadership, as pace setting. This is what he writes. An elder is not merely a faithful, reliable Christian who shows up for meetings and votes. Rather, an elder sets the pace for the rest of the church. Elders are leaders of strength, wisdom, and integrity, whose lives and character are worthy of being imitated and reproduced in every Christian. In high school, I rowed just north of here at Island Lake Rowing Club. And my good friend Trevor, he rode with me, and he was always, no matter what the situation, even at a season when I thought I was a better rower, he was always stroke oar. So in rowing, that is the first person. How do we view this? Okay, so if the boat's going that way and I'm rowing this way, the stroke oar is the first person you see. So all the other rowers face them. And wherever their oar goes, everyone else's oar goes the same way. They set the pace. They set the rhythm. They play a really vital role in the rowboat. And depending on what kind of crew you got, they got to know the crew and they got to set the pace according to how the crew is shaped up. Well, my friend Trevor, he was a great pace setter. He knew how to just read the boat well and changed the pace. He knew when people could push it harder. It was great privilege to be in a boat with him because he made me a better rower just by the way he set the pace. Well, that's what elders need to be doing. We set the pace. So this is why the overarching character qualification for elders to be above reproach is so important, because the church will be following their lead. And this is our second point. Elders must be above reproach. If you've ever heard a sermon on elder qualifications like you are this morning, you've probably heard D.A. Carson mention, he's got a famous quote about these qualifications. He says this: "These qualifications are remarkable for being unremarkable." In other words, they're quite ordinary qualifications. These are the qualities that should be in every believer. The only difference is that elders should be excelling in them. They should be further along in them than the people they are shepherding. Now, it's important to note that our passage is only one of a bunch of other passages talking about qualifications. You also have 1 Timothy 3, 1-7, Acts 20, verses 17 to 28, and 1 Peter 5, 1-4, with those last two mainly focusing on what a pastor, what an elder does. So we're just going to be focusing on Titus for these qualifications. So once an elder has a leader has an aspiration to serve in this office, to pastor, to shepherd, once they have that desire, the first and overarching qualification is that they must be above reproach. That qualification summarizes all the rest. Now, it does not mean that they have to be perfect or sinless. If that were the qualification, no one would measure up, would they? Not even Paul. Rather, what this means is it means that they are blameless. They're without fault. If blame comes, if fault comes, it doesn't stick to them. They have repented of it. They have lived in the light and acknowledged it. There's no credible accusation of unrepentant sin that can be made. And this is the standard they model and the standard we need to follow. So going from that general qualification, Paul now leads us to examine a man's home life. The way a man lives in his home says a lot about his character and his competence to give leadership to the church. So an elder, he's got to be above reproach in his home, because this is the proving ground for being a spiritual leader. 1 Timothy 3:5 asks, "If someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church?" Now, it is important to note and point out that these domestic qualifications assume that pastoral leadership is reserved for men. Now, our world today, along with many other churches, reject any distinction in these gender roles. It's equality across the board. But the Bible expresses that God designed men and women to complement each other, equal in dignity, but complementing each other in our different roles we play in the home and in the church. And so regarding the office of the elder or the pastor, the New Testament teaches that this is to be filled by qualified men. So in the home, an elder must be a faithful husband. Paul says he must be the husband of one wife. So this begs the question, does an elder need to be married? Well, no. Paul says he must be the husband of one wife, not the husband of a wife. So the phrase is best rendered, he must be a one-woman kind of man. So if married, not only is this man married to only one woman, so if he has multiple wives, he's disqualified, but in his marriage, he must be blameless in his sexual and marital life. So he must be devoted to his wife if he's married and lead her in love. We would say also, especially where she is weak. If single, he must not be leading women on. He must not be a ladies' man. A one-woman kind of man is the type of man to whom women feel very comfortable around and not threatened. This is the type of man who's going to avoid all forms of sexual immorality. That means the flirtatious and unfaithful men need not apply to this office. The other qualification in the home is that the elder must be a responsible father. Again, does this mean the elder must have children? No. But if he does have children, his conduct with them must be above reproach. Now, Paul says here, his children are believers. So this either means two things. It either means his children are saved, they're Christians too, or it means that they are faithful in responding to his leadership. Now, the context, I think, best helps us here. It seems that whatever that word believe means, it's the opposite of debauchery and insubordination. So we don't use that word much, at least I don't. Being debauched, it means being wasteful or living in reckless extravagance or just having no moral constraint in your life. That's being debauched. To be insubordinate means to be unruly or, you know, throwing off any rules for your life. Well, thankfully, Paul clarifies this in 1 Timothy 3:4. He says, an elder must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. So the issue is not the salvation of the children in the home, but how this man parents them and what his children's lives say about him. So if we're looking at potential elders, we're asking ourselves, is he raising his children in the instruction and admonition of the Lord? Are his children just living wild lives? Do they disrespect other adults? Do they respect him and obey him? Is this the type of guy who dominates his kids? Is he a tyrant in the home? Or is he leading his children in love? Is he an absentee father? Or is he making a concerted effort for his children to know who he is and for him to know who they are? So how a man leads his wife and his children reveals a lot about him. As Paul says in 1 Timothy 3:5, if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? The home is a great, great training and proving ground for pastoral leadership in God's house. For elders are stewards, as Paul says in verse 7. Now there are traits Paul is going to mention that disqualify men from being considered as God's stewards. And to Titus, he lists five of them, five things an elder must not be. The first is this: an elder must not be arrogant. So to be arrogant, it means being self-willed, to have an overinflated self-importance. You know, when you look in the mirror, all you see is you. Now, if being humble counts other people as more significant than yourself, being arrogant just casts other people to the side and pursues selfish gain. Humility is going to see an all-wise, powerful God over everything. Arrogance is going to point to that man in the mirror and say, I'm all-powerful, I'm all-wise. Now, it's been said, arrogance is an occupational hazard for every leader. That is a truism. Here's a better one. Arrogance is the chief occupational hazard for pastors. It does the very opposite thing Christ wants his servants to do, which is depend on God humbly. Arrogance promotes independence from God, and it promotes a lack of love for others, both of which cannot be present in a pastor's life. So to fight arrogance, pastors will be okay and comfortable with giving away authority giving away leadership opportunities to those worthy of it. He's not threatened or defensive when questioned about his plans. He holds them with an open hand, humbly, with confidence in the Lord. He leads fearing God instead of fearing man. Secondly, an elder must not be quick-tempered. So an elder does not have a short fuse. He's not living by his passions. This is the type of man who's not easily provoked, especially when attempts to maybe control a situation don't go his way. Things go sideways all of a sudden. This is the man that doesn't get angry and blow up in those occasions. Proverbs 29:22 says, "An angry person stirs up conflict, and a hot-tempered person commits many sins." That phrase, "commit sins," literally means dig up sins. So someone who is angry, they're just digging up more malice, more slander, more hate, more anger. But let's qualify this. This does not mean a pastor never gets angry. Rather, he should reflect the character of God who is slow to anger. The Lord's gracious and merciful, slow to anger and great in loving kindness. Psalm 145:8. Anger may well be a godly response to a situation, but an elder should not be quick to express it. Because an elder knows very well God's great patience for him. So it's going to lead him to be very generous with patience to others. Third, an elder must not be a drunkard. He must not be addicted to substances. Now, an elder is not prescribed in the Bible to practice abstinence from alcohol, but he certainly must not be controlled by it. No Christian should ever be intoxicated, and elders must model this in their life. So he must not be the sort of man who voluntarily enslaves or surrenders control of himself to substances, whether that's alcohol, drugs, medication, or any mind-altering substances. Elders need to be in control of themselves. No excessive drinking or mind-altering substances, because they cloud your judgment and your moral inhibitions. It takes the control away. This is the example that elders need to set for us of moderation or even complete abstinence in the presence of weaker Christians. So the fourth qualification here is that elder must not be violent. Violence is the inclination of our flesh to use physical or verbal force to get our way. So an elder should not be a bully. He must not be abusive, verbally or physically, must not be coercive or domineering. Bullies, they tend to cajole, you know, they threaten, they strike others. But let's just pause for a second and remember the placement of our elders. They are shepherds and stewards of the bride of Christ. Therefore, there is no room for elders to be striking people with their fists or their tongue. Fifthly, elders must not be greedy for gain. Pastors who lead well should be compensated, especially if they labor regularly in preaching. But money should never motivate a pastor or an elder. He should not love his paycheck more than he loves his people. Love for money will actually rob God's church of the love they would receive from their pastor, the time they would receive from their pastor, the care they would receive from their pastor. In 2 Peter 2:3, it's the false teachers who are known for their love of money, not elders. In 1 Timothy 3:3, elders are said to be free of the love of money. They trust God with their financial needs. They model financial giving to the church and good stewardship of their personal finances. So let's just pause and remember we finished all the must-nots, that yes, these are for elders to model, but these are also for us to live out as well. No one is exempt from this sort of lifestyle just because you are not a pastor or desiring to be so. So these are the things they must not do. But they also need to be known for doing things as well or being a certain type of people. So now Paul is going to list six things an elder must be above reproach in. First, an elder must be above reproach in showing hospitality. He must be hospitable. This is the type of man who is known for opening up his life. He's going to invite other people into the circle of his family. He's going to seek to show hospitality, Romans 12:13. He's going to show hospitality to others without grumbling or complaining. Right? Someone who does that isn't displaying the love of God well, are they? So hospitality involves sacrificial care. It involves sharing your resources, sharing your time, sharing yourself. And this is what elders do. They make people feel at home in their presence. Everyone should be practicing this. Elders should be leading the way and modeling it. Second, an elder must be a lover of good. Alexander Stronk, in his handbook, it's called Spiritual Maturity, Based on Qualifications of Biblical Elders, he says this: a man's heart is revealed by what he loves. Whatever a man loves becomes his passion, the thing to which he ascribes great value, and from which he derives great pleasure, and for which he will labor long and hard. How true. Well, an elder is a man who loves what is good. That's what he works long and hard for. That's what he derives great pleasure from. Goodness, right? That's one of the fruits of the Spirit. And that moves an elder's thought life. It marks his priorities. It motivates his activities. Whether that be seeing good in other people, good in God's creation, good events, or the good in God himself, who is the greatest good in all existence. Here's a verse that applies not just to elders, but all Christians. It's the theme verse of this character trait, Philippians 4:8. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's anything excellent or worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Third, an elder must be self-controlled. Now, the word self-control, it's going to occur a lot in Titus, five times by my count. Sometimes it's translated as being sober-minded. So, self-control, it means being in control of your inner thought life, your emotions, your desires, your attitudes. So the elder is a man who is steady in these things, steady in his desires, steady in his behaviors and his perspectives. He's making good decisions because he's in control. In other words, he's wise. He's prudent. He's not going to be easily distracted by different urges. He can stop bad habits. He can put to death specific sins in his life. And the word of God is regularly coming up on his mind as he reflects on it. And it's informing the way he should think and act. Fourthly, an elder must be upright. This is the word for just or righteous or fair. In other words, an elder is that type of man who shows the fruits of being tethered to the truth. The truth of the word of God, and then horizontally, it impacts how he treats other people. This is a fair man. This is a man of truth. He's being made right with God, and as a result, he lives honestly and truthfully to other people. He strives to be fair and impartial. These are the type of men who can be trusted with sensitive information. They can be depended upon for wise counsel. And relied upon to act in ways consistent with the Word of God. Fifthly, an elder must be holy. Praise the Lord, God makes every Christian positionally holy. But an elder embraces this and shows evidence of this positional holiness in his day-to-day life, in his moment-by-moment living. Like Moses, like David, like Timothy, pastors seek to embrace that lifestyle of being a man of God, a man devoted to God, who knows God personally, is walking with God deeply, and because of that is able to represent God to other people. So central, absolutely central to being holy is maintaining a consistent devotional life with the Lord. A time to hear from the Lord through his word and time praying to God. Talking to God about what is going on in your life and in the lives of your people. Sixthly, an elder must be disciplined. He must be self-disciplined. The one who is self-disciplined is able to avoid what is unprofitable and then to pursue those things that are of eternal profit. This is the exercise of self-mastery, of self-restraint. And the disciplined man is one who, by the Lord's help, has learned not only to control his thoughts and his desires and his emotions, but his body and his appetites as well. Whether that be sexual desires, eating habits, entertainment choices, time management, or the tongue. By mastering himself, an elder is able to model to others what God desires for them. Most churches in our world, they're going to give a lot of focus to what a pastor does. And they might even reflect it in the title, beside the pastor's name or the title of pastor. Pastor of. Now let's be clear, what a pastor does is vitally important. I don't mean to minimize that at all, but after going through these quite high, let's be honest, high standards, these character qualifications, it is very clear that the Bible holds as high priority character. Character matters. This is who elders are. This is who they should be. This is who we should be because this is who Christ is. He is perfect and complete. He is our life and our lifeline. But the last qualification Paul gives for elders is something they do. It is a skill. And it's one they must have as well. Elders must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught. You could easily break this into three qualifications, but for simplicity's sake, we'll say it's one. Elders must not only be devoted to stewarding God's people, they also need to steward God's word. Paul says in verse 9, he must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. Now, to hold firm to something, it means to cling to it. And as much as it depends on you, to give it your undivided attention and to never let it go. That's what hold firm means. So an elder needs to have that personal hold, that personal devotion, that deep-seated clinging trust in the trustworthy word. What is this trustworthy word? This trustworthy word is the message of the gospel, the promises of God of good news for sinners, as taught through every page of the Bible. This trustworthy message from the reliable scriptures is the message Paul preached and taught. It's been preached in Quebec, it's been preached in Ontario, it's been preached all over the world. And elders are to hold fast to this trustworthy word. The word that promises hope of peace with God that results from his grace. A hope that God loves us, not because we are good, but because God is good. A hope that is founded not on our work, but on the finished works of the cross, the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. They are holding fast to it. Elders need to cling to the word like the way a drowning man lost at sea clings to a raft. We need to be personally devoted and faithful to the word, just as the word of God has been faithful to us. So in adhering to the Bible without reservation, an elder therefore knows what the word says and does it. Their faith and their practice align. They're living the good life. They're living a godly life. So they see this good life that Christ offers, and it's modeled for them by Christ. And they let go of all the counterfeit goods they've been holding on to that they previously thought were precious and helpful in their life. They let them go. And they seize hold of the good life in Christ. Only when someone is personally devoted to the word and knows it can they be ready to publicly declare it. So pastors steward the word, but they do so in order to pass it on to the next generation. So if a man is to become a pastor, he must be able to give instruction in sound doctrine. He's got to be able to encourage and to teach and to apply God's word in a way that builds up the health of the church. This is what sound doctrine means. It means healthy teaching. Sound means healthy. Doctrine means teaching. It means healthy teaching. So healthy teaching, let's do the math here. Healthy teaching produces healthy Christians, and healthy Christians make healthy churches. That's the extent of my knowledge of math. So great music is great. We have just enjoyed great music this morning. Lively programs are lively. They are wonderful if a church can offer them. But it is faithful teaching. It is faithful teaching of God's life-giving word that makes Christians healthy, that makes a church healthy. So in addition to giving healthy teachings, elders must also be able to identify and refute doctrinal errors and those who contradict the truth. So again, this means elders, they got to know the word well enough so that they can spot the counterfeits that are being taught. Now, let's be honest, this kind of goes against our culture, our Canadian culture, because it means you got to tell someone that they're wrong, right? And then you have to, with an open Bible, explain why they're wrong. That's hard. But an elder will do it. They're not going to go looking for a fight, but they're certainly not going to run from one. So after striving to be above reproach in their own character at home and out of the home, the primary calling of an elder, of a pastor, whether fully employed or just a lay pastor or elder, is word work. He is to steward God's people by properly stewarding God's word. Again, we've been talking about a man. We've been talking about an elder. These qualities and even the skill of teaching should be present in every Christian to some degree, and increasingly so. Even teaching. You have to be able to know the gospel and explain it to make disciples of all nations, right? Of course. You might not be the greatest apologist in the world, but you should be able to point to the hope that you have in Jesus and draw the lines from creation to fall to the cross to glorification with some verses and personal testimony. These are ordinary and unremarkable qualities for a Christian. And yet, I have to confess, I cannot help but feel deeply humbled when I see and meditate on all that is required to lead God's people. Can you relate? Whether you aspire to be an elder, or whether you just aspire to be a faithful man and woman in God's church who steward God's word well, I mean, who is sufficient for these things? Who can do all 15 of these things, let alone the other qualifications in the other verses we didn't even get to? Who is sufficient? But for the cross of Christ, no one. No one. So we, as we sung earlier, need to look to Christ. For those of us who are already elders, we need to look to Christ for our sufficiency. For those who desire to be an elder, you need to look to Christ for your sufficiency. For what he calls us to do, he gently shepherds us through, supplying all that we need according to his glorious riches. So let's pray and thank the Lord for his gracious leadership of us. Well, Father, thank you for sending your Son, the chief shepherd and overseer of our souls. He has laid down his life for us. He has paid the penalty for us, so that the soul that on Jesus has leaned for repose, you have said you will never desert him to his foes. The soul that on Jesus, that has leaned upon him and trusted him, put his faith in him, put her faith in Jesus, though all hell should endeavor to shake, you have promised, Lord, you'll never, never, never forsake. Thank you, Father, for giving us Christ. And thank you, Lord, for giving us godly elders to lead us. We pray this in the name of your great Son. Amen.